Ramsey TV.
Hey, you want some good news? I thought so. If you're not doing any of these things, you have an allotment. Yeah. If you're not this kind of person, you have an allotment. But even within the allotment, there are allotments. If you're suffering with the evangel, that's an allotment within the allotment. That comes into the ruling and reigning category. So you can have an allotment, I believe, and not be ruling and reigning. These things keep people just from having an allotment. So my reasoning powers kick in here and say that if you're not these things, you do have an allotment. But it could be that you're just leading a mild and quiet life, and that is great. Welcome to the body of Christ and an allotment. It could be that you're suffering evil for the evangel. Ho, ho, that's a whole nother category. Then you have a place of ruling and reigning. So that is good news. Welcome to MZTV. This is Martin Sender. It's always great to be with you. Not even Knock could handle this passage. Knock couldn't handle it. He dodges it completely. He misses it. It's unusual, very unusual. A.E. Knock, great respect for the man. I learned so much from him when I got all the materials from concordant.org. I wrote those people and I said, send me one of everything. At that time, which was 1986, it cost $210. A giant box came in the mail. It was an amazing day. I got every single thing that the Concordant Publishing Insert had to offer. And I learned a lot from this man, but he dodges it. Listen to his comment in the Concordant commentary on the New Testament for our infamous passage here, verse 19. In this list, there are some sins which we have come to condone or even justify, yet they are in the midst of a catalog of crimes. Okay, he considers these crimes. Crimes against humanity, I would almost say that's true. Enmity and strife, jealousy and faction, too often assume a righteous garb. Sectarianism is defended as though it were an improvement on the divine unity of the body of Christ. Now here's the comment, listen to this. In the kingdom of God, there will be no one practicing these things. That's his interpretation. In the kingdom of God, there will be no one practicing these things. Well, I would think that would be self-evident. Nobody's going to be murdering when they get to the kingdom of God. Of course, nobody's going to be practicing these things in the kingdom. But A.E. Knock is uncomfortable with this passage. He's uncomfortable. And I was too. There was a time when I was uncomfortable too. And you as well. To believe what Paul is saying. Paul's not saying that when you get to the kingdom, nobody's going to be doing these things. Let me read the passage. Let me see if you think this is what Paul is saying. Apparent are the works of the flesh. He goes on and he says, as I predicted, those committing such things shall not be enjoying the allotment of the kingdom of God. Words as plain as can be. If you're committing these things, you won't be enjoying the allotment. How could that be twisted to mean that in the kingdom of God, no one will be doing these things? Very uncomfortable with this truth, but this truth has healing power. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about today. This has healing power. The gospel itself is powerful. There are two things I'm going to tell you today, and I want to concentrate on two aspects. Pornography and drunkenness. Now, I want you to notice that there's nothing in this passage about pornography. What is pornography? It is any writing or images designed to incite the sexual senses, period. It's not adultery. There's no prostitution here. It's not even unclean. It's not unclean because the human body is clean. Sexual union is clean. Beautiful people are clean. It's what you do with it. One who appreciates the image of a beautiful woman which can be construed as porn if the woman is seductively attired. Let's say she's naked and you're looking at a picture of her. How is that wantonness? How is that uncleanness? It's an appreciation of female beauty. It brings pleasure. It brings joy to many men around the world who have been made to feel guilty about it, mainly by women. And yet these same women are reading salacious novels, but that's okay because it's just words. Women are being taken by handsome, dashing men. Their bodices are being ripped off in the throes of passion. That's okay. No, that's pornography too, ladies. That's pornography too. Any television series you're watching where men and women are in bed, kissing, having sex, that's pornography. There's a misconception out there that every single person who produces pornographic material or who is the subject of any website or photo site that is showing the beautiful bodies of women, the assumption is made that every single woman is being exploited. They're all sex slaves and they all have guns to their heads. This is so naive and ridiculous. There's an evil underbelly to every industry in this world. And there's an evil underbelly to that one as well. And there are those things that happen. Someone challenged me the other day on the comments. You may have seen it, saying that if you, Martin, if you even look at pornography, then you are complicit in the sex slave trade. Well, I can't tell you on how many levels that is ridiculous. Or you are committing adultery. You don't know if the women on the that you're looking at, you don't know if they're married or not. No, I don't. And I'm not intending on stealing any of them from their husbands. I'm not even interested in meeting any of them. I just like looking at them in their lovely attire or lack thereof as a pastime. It's enjoyable. Many men agree with me. There is such a thing as amateur pornography where people like to show their bodies. These are not sex slaves as part of a sex trade. Oh, and someone said in the comments that I was, since I was participant, then I was providing the in the interplay between supply and demand, I was supplying the demand, which would in turn increase the supply, to which I said, do you use an iPhone? Do you have an iPad? Do you drink coffee? In every trade on earth, there are unfair business practices, even slave labor, to produce many of the products we use every day. You can't know. I almost want to say, like Paul says, we might as well leave the world if we're going to think that we are complicit in any kind of abuse of anyone by using a product that someone has made who in some shadowy corner of the world was under some sort of duress or abuse. I don't like that that exists. But there's probably not a product within my view in this cottage here that was somehow associated with somebody who's under duress. Maybe they hate their jobs. Maybe the person who made that tea kettle over there might be at a tea kettle factory and they hate their job and their boss is unfair and their boss is underpaying his employees and their boss is a control freak and their boss is causing the workers so much stress that some of them are going home and kicking their dog and yelling at their spouse. And if I buy that tea kettle, I'm just encouraging that boss to keep treating his people that way. I'm sorry, but I can't take that kind of burden upon my shoulders. And I won't. I refuse to. If I watch the news and somebody with their phone videoed a thug on the street grabbing a purse from an old woman or kicking somebody in the head, and if I watch it, I'm a consumer of that. Are you going to tell me I'm part of the problem? Following your line of logic, I am part of the problem. Just by watching it, I'm condoning it. Or just by watching it, because I'm consuming the news product, and these news people are going to continue to show these images. Or the implication was even made that I was part of the crime itself. Because out of morbid human curiosity, I kept watching. I don't have to turn on the news. I don't have to turn on that channel. I don't have to watch the video the person sent me showing some violent act. But we were talking about the human body, weren't we? Which is a much more pleasurable topic. Somebody said, you know, Paul would disapprove of porn. Wait a minute. I said to this person, do you even know what porn is? It's any writing or images designed to incite the sexual senses. I said, Paul doesn't give a damn about it. Why? Why do you say that, Martin? Because he's too worried about people having sex with their stepmothers, people committing adultery, people going to cult prostitutes, people screwing horses, and men screwing one another in illicit ways. That's Paul's concern. You think Paul cared if somebody in the Corinthian ecclesia was drawing a sketch of some woman like in Titanic? Leo DiCaprio's drawing that picture of Kate Winslet. I think people probably did that back in the day. And they probably passed around, hey, look at this. That's pornography. You think somebody told Paul, hey, Paul, Aquila drew a really sexy picture of his wife, Priscilla. And somehow they're into passing it around and showing other members of the ecclesia. Paul says, yeah, and? I'm sorry, but I got some woman over here screwing a donkey, okay? So don't talk to me about that. I got 55 members of the ecclesia in Corinth having sex with cult prostitutes, okay? I got some guy in Corinth having continual sex with a relative, okay? Give me a break. No, Paul doesn't care. The reason the Christian religion cares so much is because Satan has inspired it to fight the wrong enemy. They call what is good evil and call what is evil good. By occupying the Christian religion in a false sin, Satan is able to work the greatest sin ever in their midst. That is the teachings of eternal torment, free will, and the Trinity. Great job, Christianity. Woo! You got Playboy out of Walmart. Wow, what a great moral victory. Congratulations. In the meantime, you're driving hundreds of millions of people from God with your teachings. Wow, talk about straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woo! That's the very definition of it. I don't see anything about that here. I see adultery. I see wantonness and uncleanness. And I see prostitution. Well, I don't see anything about nice pictures. Or sexy movies. Or salacious novels. And if you look at the six things God hates, I think there's seven altogether. Seven things God hates. There we go. What God hates. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Well, Playboy magazine's got to be one of them. No. Well, probably Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition. No. Well, probably Aquila's sexy drawing of his wife. No. 1, haughty eyes. 2, a lying tongue. 3, hands that shed innocent blood. 4, a heart that devises wicked schemes. 5, feet that are quick to rush into evil. 6, a false witness who pours out lies. 7, a person who stirs up conflict. Hey, Who's stirring up conflict? The people who are inventing sins that aren't in the scriptures. So, you folks, do you remember back when Matthew Holland made that video about masturbation is dirty and naughty and it's icky and yucky and poo-poo? You remember that one? I made two long videos about that. That was actually stirring up conflict. The masturbation itself is not a sin. Those who are masturbating shall not enjoy the allotment of the kingdom. Those who are looking at sexy photos shall not enjoy the allotment of the kingdom. Those who are watching X-rated movies shall not enjoy the allotment of the kingdom. Now, I don't see that anywhere here. And God has a perfect opportunity here. Where is this passage? Sorry, I didn't even tell you. Proverbs 6 has a perfect opportunity to say what he hates. This is his big chance to say that he hates miniskirts and kissing and cleavage. This is a big opportunity. And bikinis. Oh, this is his big opportunity. This is what I hate. Number one, cleavage. Number two, bikinis. Number three, short skirts. Number four, salacious novels where women get their bodices ripped off. Oh, I hate that. Number six, I can't stand billboards with beautiful women on them. And number seven, please don't ever show me any kind of picture that Aquila drew of Priscilla.
No, not here. Not here, sorry.
That's that. Covered that. Now we're going to cover drunkenness. Now, I would like to encourage everyone to learn how to drink. If you have a problem with alcohol, I think I can solve the problem. I got two things to tell you. I'll just tell you these two things right now. No, I'm going to save that for the end of the show. What I'm going to tell you now is, let me give you some advice. Now see, when it comes to alcohol, and maybe some of these other things, I push the limits. I push the limits. I go up to the point of my conscience. You know, Paul says anything the conscience approves of is okay. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That's another way to say that. Romans 14, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is of faith is not sin. That's the corollary, is it not? That's why you come to MZTV. I make sense for a living. I've gone through this over this many times. As far as these works of the flesh, Paul is speaking up here. If it ain't on the list, I'm just saying, let your conscience be your guide. Let the faith that God has given you be your guide. Paul says, happy is the man who is not condemning himself in that which he approves, who is not judging himself in that which he approves. Happy is the man. Oh, that man is happy. That man is happy if he can smoke or drink or look at beautiful women on the internet. He's a happy guy. He just doesn't flaunt it in front of other people, but he doesn't let anybody condemn him. He doesn't let anyone with a weaker conscience condemn him or less faith. The people who are prickly about this have little faith. These are the kind of people Paul talks about in Romans 14 who can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Paul says an idol is nothing in this world, so the meat was sacrificed to an idol. Who cares? The idol has no power. Eat the freaking meat. Unless you happen to be sitting with a person whose conscience, whose faith will be bothered by you doing it. Or worse yet, Paul doesn't want you to challenge anyone to do what you can do. I can't force anybody. Look at this woman, damn it. I can't force anybody to do that. Or eat this meat. It was sacrificed to an idol. Eat. Can't do that. I'm not going to do that. Or if I'm drinking some wine, I'm not going to let the person stop me from drinking the wine, but I'm not going to force them to do it. I'm not going to destroy the one for whom Christ died. The only way you can destroy the one for whom Christ died is to force them to do it, to go against their conscience, to go against their little faith. Have your pleasure to yourself and let it go at that. But these are the things God hates. And when you go back to that list in Proverbs, a heart that devises wicked schemes, hands that shed innocent blood, a lying tongue, these things all fit in with the crap sins we've been reading about in 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5, and here in Galatians chapter 5. Person who stirs up conflict, enmity, strife, yeah. God is strangely consistent. Strangely consistent. And if anybody thinks the human body is unclean, shame on you. And if anybody thinks that it's a sin to appreciate a beautiful human body, shame on you. You got the problem. Don't impose your problem on other people. Whatever lack of faith you have, keep that to yourself. Let the rest of us enjoy our lives. Now, alcohol can be a problem. One of the sins here mentioned is revelries. Revelry is basically party people. And it's not having a good time at your daughter's wedding and drinking too much and getting drunk and dancing on the table. That was just a one-off, okay? No, this is people who make a career out of partying. They live for the party. Paul is not happy about that. The revelries. A revelry generally includes lots of alcohol. Because alcohol is famous for loosening you up. Which brings me to the way I drink or the way I used to drink. I had a rough emotional experience back in 2013. This is before I came to Florida. By the way, that trip I was talking about yesterday when I had that beautiful experience with my three lesbian friends. I was just scouting out the land, see if I want to live here. I was staying with different people, renting this, renting that, staying with friends, stayed with Waylon a few days, and I found out that during this reconnaissance trip that, yeah, I want to figure out a way to somehow live down here. So anyway, I was going through a terrible emotional time in 2013 after I got back from Colorado, and I needed wine to get me through, and I would drink probably 3 to 4 glasses of wine every single freaking afternoon. So that's close to a bottle of wine. But see, I knew my limits. I went up to my limits. I read a great biography by Eric Clapton. I recommend this book highly. Eric Clapton, well, and he said he knew when he was getting drunk. This guy had alcohol addictions, drug addictions, everything. He kicked them all. I don't know if it was because of Galatians 5. I would like to think so, but probably not. He hasn't written me yet. I don't see him subscribing yet. Maybe he will. Somebody send this video to Eric. He said, I knew when I was drunk when I started seeing double. Same with me. When I start seeing double and I can't blink it away, okay, damn it, I'm drunk. Shit. But you got to learn where that is and then go up to it. So when I was drinking this wine, I made a lot of audios there. I made hundreds of audios from Pennsylvania. I did 5 days a week, just like I'm doing now, except there was no video, only audio. I finally figured out, turn a camera on while you're doing that. Didn't figure that out until later, until I made about 400 audios. You can still listen to all those shows. They're brilliant. You go to the all-new Martin Zander Dan Sheridan Show on the left side of my homepage, martinzander.com. You got about 400 shows. They call the all-new Martin Zander Dan Sheridan Show. I was under the influence on most of those shows, and they're absolutely brilliant because I knew how much to drink to feel good, and it helped me. You see, this is me, and I realize not everybody has this blessing. When I was done using it, I didn't need it anymore. I just put it away, and I never thought about it again. I'm able to do that. I don't know. It's a blessing, like I said. Other people have addictive personalities, and they just can't handle it. They're alcoholics, and if they drink one drink, they're off the wagon, and they're back to being an alcoholic. I have great sympathy for those people, so just don't drink anything at all. If you've kicked the habit, don't listen to anything I'm telling you. I'm just talking to people who maybe are struggling and they think they're sinning just by drinking, or they think they're sinning just by getting drunk. You're actually not. Well, yes, getting drunk is a sin. It is. Drinking isn't. Getting drunk is a sin. But getting drunk doesn't relieve you of an allotment. It's drunkenness. Like, it's your career. You do it like it's your job. That's the problem. My advice is to just drink until you feel good. And then maybe take one more and then see where that puts you. If you're not seeing double yet, you're good. Stop. Stop. Don't drive. For God's sake, don't drive. But see, when I first moved to Fort Lauderdale and I went to all these events and I got tired of it after a year, but I bought one of those breathalyzers. You know, yeah. Blowing air for 10 seconds or whatever, and it gives you your blood alcohol level. 0.08 is the legal limit in Fort Lauderdale. So I would always, after I drank, test myself. And if I was anywhere near it, if I was at 0.07, I'd sit in my car, I'd go for a walk, I'd drink water, I'd go get a piece of pizza or something until it was down to 0.04 or something like that. Ideal, there was none in there. Apparently, some countries, they have zero tolerance. From what I understand, Peru has zero tolerance. You can't have any alcohol in your blood. So if you want to make a good living, be an Uber driver in Lima, Peru. You'll go far. So I would use it when I needed it. That's what it's for. Scripture says wine makes the heart of man glad. There's two different words. One word for wine, which is yayin in the Hebrew, and one for strong drink, which is shakar. Yeah, shakar, I think. It was yayin and shakar. Yayin is fermented beverages, such as wine and beer. Shakar is distilled beverages, your gin, your whiskeys, your rums, your vodkas, your brandies. Gets you where you want to go quicker. Just know your limit. Partake, my friends, partake. God gave us these things to soothe the edges of life. Smooth them out. Sand them off. It's a blessing. These things are a blessing. There's a verse that says, give strong drink to he who is dying. Well, we're dying every day. So I think that justifies taking strong drink myself. But I notice when I'm taking Kratom, I have no taste for alcohol these days. Whenever I go out, to force myself to drink. It's weird. But once I get off the Kratom, the taste for alcohol will come back. And if I'm having a bad day, I'll take a shot of whiskey or two. Just make sure you only see one of everything. If you look at the moon and you see two moons, it's not a Star Wars movie, okay? You're drunk. Go to bed. Tell God you're sorry. Tomorrow's another day. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not even going to lose an allotment. You have to be making a career of it. Now this, I have to say this to those who are making a career of it. I got two things to tell you. And I'm convinced that the Word of God has power. I'm convinced that these words of Paul are written by the Holy Spirit. They're written by God. And they're a warning. And I'm convinced that these words have power. And I'm convinced that the gospel of grace has power. So I'm going to combine right now on MCTV the gospel of grace with this warning in Galatians 5. And I say this to you. This is my remedy for anyone with a drinking problem. Number one, you cannot drink your way out of the body of Christ. No matter what you do, no matter if you're in a drunken stupor all day long, you can't out-sin grace. You can't drink your way out of the body of Christ or out of God's favor or out of God being conciliated to you. Number two, if you keep doing it, you're going to miss out on the allotment. You will miss out on the allotment. I am persuaded that that statement I just made to you, which I'm reading from Scripture, has power. Especially when preceded by verses 16, 17, and 18. Walk in spirit. You're not under law. And the flesh is opposing the spirit, and the spirit is opposing the flesh, lest you be able to do all the good things you want or all the bad things that you want. So you're not going to beat anything by feats of asceticism or willpower. But this just might do it. You will miss out on an allotment if this is your career, if this is your thing. But you can't sin your way out of the body of Christ. Amen, and God bless you.